Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Adam McManus also, he is the host of The Worldview in 5 Minutes, which comes out on a daily basis. Hope you check that out every day. That is a distinctively Christian worldview-based newscast. And, of course, you get your Bible verses each and every day as well as part of that newscast. Adam McManus is the host of that program, and we love to apply the book of Proverbs, God's book of wisdom, to an era in which, wow, there is not much wisdom out there. And if we go back to God's basic book of wisdom and apply it in a world in which, well, this world has gone crazy. It's like we're living in a mental institute, but it's good that we have the Word of God as the standard for truth. It's
yes,
good
it
that we have the book of Proverbs as a standard for wisdom in a world in which there is, well, no wisdom left, as far as I can tell, Adam. So it's good to apply the Word of God to what's happening out there.
We need it. It's a good foundation.
It sure is.
What a wonderful application of all of the work that you've done after having put together the Proverbs Family Study Guide. I know that a lot of your listeners have been working their way through that, and to bring it into not only the newscasts with scriptural advice from Proverbs, but also into Generations is fantastic.
Well, we have, of course, you know, the 3 volumes, the Proverbs Bible Study Guide, which brings illustrations, modern illustrations to the Proverbs over a, you know, 800 pages. We have 3 volumes. Of course, that we call that our basic core curriculum for the entire Christian discipleship curriculum project that we have launched. And I would encourage you to it. So people have asked us, if we don't have the resources or we don't have the time to look at any of the rest of your stuff, what should we take away? We say, well, the Proverbs Bible Study Guide series is probably the core of what we present as a discipleship curriculum for your children. So be sure that you have the Family Bible Study Guides on the Book of Proverbs. And it's interesting, yes, we have regular illustrations and applications of these proverbial pieces of wisdom that God has given to us every day. And we certainly have it, I think, in the area of economics. The debtor is servant to the lender. We certainly see that. We find the wicked do not pay back their loans. And we'll get to some of that in just a moment. But Proverbs 13, verse 20, hey, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. And here is an example that I've come back to several times, because so many of our young people are enamored by this guy, Elon Musk. And perhaps the most unsuccessful, unprofitable company in the world has got to be Tesla. Now, it turns out it also is the most valued stock of all of the car companies, valued at something like $208 billion. Toyota comes in at $203 billion. But now here, the most valued stock for the car companies is Tesla at $208 billion, and yet the most unprofitable company in the world. But people are so enamored by it. It's just this wonderful, wonderful company that doesn't make any money. But they finally made money last year for the first year after 18 years. So big celebration. But they made their money by getting the states to force automakers to pay them money on the side for not achieving the environmental goals of eliminating the gasoline-run vehicles. So some of the liberal states apparently passed laws in which they would saddle these other automakers and then have them pay Tesla for their unprofitability. And it's legal as extortion, friends. This is called government-based extortion.
It's not that people are pounding down the doors to buy a Tesla, an electric vehicle. It's that these car manufacturers are being forced by the state to pay Elon Musk.
Yeah, it's not. That's not free market, my friends. That's just legalized extortion. That's what that is.
Yes.
Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. The younger generation just loves this cool guy because, I don't know, because he's cool. Probably one of the most foolish economic leaders in the history of this nation. He's been divorced 3 times and lives with some girlfriend.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah. Not a good role model.
Wow.
People need to wake up and realize, friends, that character matters after all. And so what is probably the most unsuccessful businessman in the world, Elon Musk, has stirred up the Bitcoin market. He just bought $1.5 billion in Bitcoin, which happens to be just about as much money as they extorted out of automakers in 2020, and apparently put it into Bitcoin. And Bitcoin increased from, what, $5,600 to $56,000 per coin in 2020. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Well, where do you get your wisdom? You get it from Elon Musk, guy's got three divorces on him and lives with his girlfriend, and he hasn't been successful with Tesla in 18 years. 11 states required automakers sell a certain percentage of zero emission vehicles by 2025. If they can't, the automakers are forced to buy regulatory credits from another automaker that meets those requirements, such as Tesla. And so Tesla walked away with $1.6 billion in regulatory credits last year, and they didn't make any other profit. So I guess he's investing his $1.6 billion profit into Bitcoin. Great investment, I guess.
I'm looking at Wikipedia, and it says Elon Musk has repeatedly described himself as, quote, cash poor, end quote. Most of his equity is in Tesla, SpaceX, and TBC, the Boring Company, which does tunnels underground, obviously, none of which pay dividends.
Yeah, exactly.
There it is.
Who needs dividends these days?
He's the 35th richest man in the world, apparently, with $2 billion in wealth, quote unquote.
Who needs dividends? Who needs profit when you're just continuing to invest like it's just one long Ponzi scheme that just keeps going year after year after year? Friends, this is the modern economy. It is a house of cards. This is what people do today. They don't care about dividends. They don't care about profit. All they care about is whether that Bitcoin is going to go from $56,000 to $560,000 next year. And maybe the year after that, it'll be $5,600,000. Dividends don't matter. Profit doesn't matter. What matters is you've got your money on the right horse and you've got a Ponzi scheme that just keeps growing year after year after year. That's all that matters for the modern investor. That's the way it's looking these days. But one more time, listen to this. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we're back on the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. And we live in a world where, well, Ponzi schemes seem to be the preferred investment channel. And it turns out that Tesla, some of these other strange investment schemes, are not the only Ponzi schemes. But, of course, the Social Security program may be the greatest Ponzi scheme in all of history, given that the Social Security Fund went into the red for the first time in 2011, the year that 80 million baby boomers began to retire and would continue retiring for the next 20 to 30 years. And the worker to retiree ratio in 10 years from now will be one third of what it was in 1950 when the baby boom happened. and the work at the retiree ratio was pretty decent and maintaining something of a decent Social Security return. Well, that ain't going to happen anymore. And here's one more story that I'm going to cover from Asia Times. Fed is financing largest U.S. deficit since World War II. And I want to talk about some of this monetizing the debt in just a moment. The U.S. has the largest deficit since World War II at 16% of the GDP in 2020. As we've mentioned already, foreign purchases of U.S. debt, though, are now minimal in 2020. So we're not selling debt to China like we used to. They're not buying our debt anymore. Holdings of federal debt securities now by the Fed, by the Federal Reserve, has jumped by more than $3 trillion in the year through the third quarter. So, this is a shift. This is a shift. Chinese economist Gao Deixing comments, with the special status of the U.S. dollar as a world currency, the United States never has to worry about the repayment of national debt because it can be repaid by expanding the issuance of dollars. As long as the world still has demand for U.S. dollars and U.S. bonds, its debt can expand indefinitely, and it has the ability to repay its original debt by issuing more debt. At the same time, as long as the Federal Reserve keeps interest rates low enough or even zero, it does not need to worry about interest costs. This is a situation that's been repeated in the United States for many years. But can the United States continue to issue bonds to stimulate the economy and increase the wealth? Can it last forever? In other words, can the U.S. debt grow without limit? The surge in U.S. Treasury yields means the U.S. debt expansion is unsustainable at this point, and it is destined to hit a ceiling set by the market.
Keyword, unsustainable.
That's a key word. You got it, man.
And I love what comes next in this article. Perhaps China's grand strategy is to watch and wait while the U.S. goes bankrupt. Now, that'll just make your day.
Well, China is on the rise. I think we've pointed this out. China's GDP upped about 4 or 5%, while the American GDP was back down 5% last year. And so you see China on the rise and has been on the rise for about 30 years. In fact, China's GDP is passing America's, and at least on one metric, China is the largest economy in the world at this point. So China is exceeding America economically, militarily, and just about every other way. That's where China is now. The power is shifting worldwide. We've talked about this already. But I want to take a peek at what is happening in the monetizing of the U.S. debt. I think this is important because the shift was pretty significant in 2020. Now, the monetization of the U.S. debt has happened for a number of years. It's been just a tiny bit of monetization of debt. And at 2008, of course, there was a pretty good step up in the monetization of U.S. debt. And now, as of the last recession, the 2020 recession, we're seeing a massive increase in the monetization of the debt, the U.S. debt.
Let me ask the question that's probably on the minds of lots of listeners. What does it mean to monetize debt? What does that mean?
Well, you know, I've done a fair amount of research on it. I'm doing the best I can to explain it, but I think it is important for us to understand what that consists of. The Federal Reserve held 14% of U.S. debt. That is the federal debt. We're talking about the United States federal government debt. When we talk about the U.S. debt, we're talking about the United States federal debt, not private debt, not household debt, not the corporate debt. We're talking about the United States federal government debt. And everybody knows that's sky high. That's upwards of $27 trillion now. I'm losing count, but there is a debt clock. You can go online and check the U.S. debt clock. You can, I don't know, put it on your screensaver or something. Sit there and watch it all day long if you want to. It's going up, though. That's going way up. It's going up fast. But the Federal Reserve held 14% of that debt in 2012. About 48% was held by foreign governments. But see, that's shifting. Back in 2012-ish, Federal Reserve took about $1.6 trillion in the quantitative easing. But by 2020, the Federal Reserve had issued some $7 trillion in quantitative easing. That is now upwards of 27% of the debt. So you see how the debt increased from somewhere between 11 to 14% upwards of 27% of the debt just in the last year. Now, here's the point. Of the $4.5 trillion deficit last year, the U.S. federal government couldn't sell off more than about 11% to its buyers. In other words, China's not buying U.S. debt like it used to. What this article is saying is China is just sitting there waiting and watching and just holding out while U.S. goes bankrupt. And the way that U.S. will go bankrupt is by China not buying the debt anymore, but the U.S. Federal Reserve Bank monetizing that debt. And it monetized debt big time just last year. 89% of the debt of 2020 was monetized. And that's way, way more than ever before. Previous to that, it would have been, you know, 1% here, 5% there, maybe 10% over here. But in 2020, the majority of the debt was monetized. So that's what happened in 2020 per this article. We've got a couple articles we're drawing from here. But basically, the Federal Reserve creates more money by issuing credit on its own reserved deposits. Now, remember, it's fractional reserve banking. This is the point. So the bank can lend out 20 times or 30 times or even 100 times the money that it's actually reserved in the bank. So people need to understand that we're talking about fractional reserve banking. So the Federal Reserve can just keep issuing credit, issuing money. It's got a little bit, you know, reserved, but it can issue in credit or loans far more than it has in reserves. And that's called fractional reserve banking. The central bank of every nation, the Federal Reserve Bank in the United States, prints up the money to finance the deficits of the central government. And in return for this fiat currency, the government gives an interest-bearing bond to the bank. And the Federal Reserve System receives about $4 billion a year in this way at the present time. This was actually about 10 years ago. I'm drawing from this. Now it's doing hundreds of billions of dollars this way, even trillions of dollars. We're upwards of $3-4 trillion that's being monetized at this point. So basically, the Federal Reserve Bank is going nuts in monetizing U.S. debt. The risks of monetization have been seen firsthand throughout history. We can go as far back as the interwar period, where debt monetization led to the hyperinflation of the Weimar Republic, leading to World War II, or World War I, and then on to World War II. So the monetization of debt occurred in Germany, in the Weimar Republic, and that led to the Nazi Germany and then on to World War II. So this kind of thing tends to lend to world wars, and that, especially when you get big nations, powerful nations engaged in this kind of business. Also, Latin America, Brazil, Mexico, Peru in the late 80s, early 90s, they got involved in monetization that contributed to runaway inflation. Same thing happened to certain African central banks. Zimbabwe has done it. They monetized fiscal deficits, leading to a vicious cycle of inflation. So this kind of thing has happened throughout history, all the way back to pre-World War II Germany. So this kind of thing has happened before.
Can I just offer one thing? That the succinct definition of debt monetization is this. Debt monetization is the financing of government operations by the central bank. So if a nation's expenditure exceeds its revenues, it incurs a government deficit, which then can be financed either by the government treasury by way of money it already holds, or issuing new bonds, or by the central bank through money it creates. So I thought that was kind of a helpful understanding of it.
I think the proverb that ties into this, or the psalm at this point that ties into this, Psalm 37, verse 21, is the wicked borrows and does not repay again.
Ooh,
and
wow.
This is the principle that really needs to be pressed upon our entire economic systems. Yes, the debtor is servant to the lender, but Psalm 37:21 is an even more powerful and important lesson to our macroeconomy that runs on an unbiblical, wicked principle. And here it is. The wicked borrows and does not pay again. That is, there's no intent on paying it off anymore. Here's an allegory that may help. I put this together this morning, and I think it could help our listening audience. We try to use these radio programs to instruct, to teach, to give our listening audience a sense for what is happening. And I think this allegory could be helpful to that end. Here it is. There was once a little country called Deficit. This little country had three banks. People would put their money into the bank and receive 1% interest. The banks would lend out the money at 2% interest. Now, one bank had $1,000 in deposits and only made $10 per year from the interest of the 1% they could keep for themselves. So they only made $10 per year. So the owner of this bank got a little bit greedy. He decided to lend out $10,000, even though he only had $1,000 in deposits. He wrote checks for $10,000 to people who wanted to borrow money, even though he only had $1,000 in his bank. Now this bank made $100 per year in interest payments, and the bank owner was very happy. However, the king of this nation found out about what this bank owner was doing, and the king was not happy with this man who was making $100 per year in the interest. And so the king said, "I must control all the banks. I need more money to fight my wars and build my castles. I will make all the rules for these banks, and I will appoint the board members over the banks in my little country. And these board members will do what I want them to do." So the king allowed the banks to lend out $20,000 if they only had $1,000 in deposits, as long as they lent much of the money to the king for his projects and did not charge him interest.
Oh, there we go.
Then each of the three banks lent $15,000 to the king for a total of $45,000, even though the banks only had $3,000 in their deposits. Now the king was happy, the banks were happy, and the people were happy to borrow more money from the banks. Finally, on March 26, 2020, the board of these banks reduced the reserve requirement to 0%. This enabled the banks to lend out $500,000 or even more, while the deposit stayed at $1,000 per bank. The king happily received most of this money and lending, which he used for his favorite projects. Some of it was distributed to the citizenry, and everybody was happy, until there was nothing that money could buy, and the whole system came tumbling down. All right. Does that make any sense, Adam?
It sure does. Very helpful.
Now, I need you to understand that if you go to federalreserve.gov/monetarypolicy/reservereq.htm, you're going to find this. As announced on March 15th, 2020, the board, that is the Federal Reserve Board, reduced reserve requirements ratios to 0% effective March 26, 2020. This action eliminated reserve requirements for all depository institutions under the Federal Reserve System, which are the American banks. And so now there is no limit to what banks can do anymore with reserves. It's a free-for-all. Throw money here, throw money there. It's one big free-for-all in the American banking system. There's a money grab happening now that just won't quit. Now, the question I have for people is, are you going to trust the banks? You going to trust the monetary system? You going to trust your governments now that you understand how this works?
Excellent question indeed. I mean, it's scary about where the nation is going. I guess my question is, what is our level of responsibility? How can we play a part that is rooted in a biblical understanding of money?
Well, I think the best solution to all of this is to get out of debt. I would encourage people to get out of that debt and to save. But what do you save? Do you save Federal Reserve notes? You know, or I would encourage people to get out of debt first and foremost, if at all possible, and to avoid putting your money into the American monetary system, but invest into your own businesses, invest into ministry, develop charitable systems. Not only should we be out of debt, but we should be increasingly charitable in our family life and our churches. We should be gradually increasing the amount of money we put into our diaconate in the church. We should be preparing to provide for the elderly in our communities and not turn them over to the government. So these are the sorts of principles that I think we need to apply right now. We should not trust in these governmental systems. And as far as, you know, these checks that are rolling out of the United States federal government for COVID relief, this is more of the redistribution of the wealth, and it is more of an attempt to get the American citizenry dependent upon our socialist governments. So, and the other thing is, I think we need to start electing leaders who are sensible, on issues like this. This is a fairly fundamental issue. Our systems are as evil and as rotten as you can imagine. They're entirely untrustworthy. And we need to be seeking out leaders that are thinking rationally concerning economic policy. And certainly those leaders that are willing to spend America into another $4, $5, $6 trillion of debt each and every year are not contributing to the salvaging of a nation. I think people need to realize that as long as our federal deficits are upwards of what, 20%, 30%, 40%, 50% of the gross national product, and as we're driving our debt per GDP upwards of 120%, 140%, we're, I think, the fifth or sixth worst debtor nation in the world. We are looking at the end of this nation. We're supporting the end of a nation. If you want to salvage the nation, don't vote for people who are going to drive America into more debt year after year after year, but are willing to cut government spending by 50, 60, 70, 80% in order to bring back a sane economic policy. So that's what I would say. If you really want to salvage the nation, do not vote for anybody who would drive the nation to more debt, but rather vote for those who would cut government spending by 60, 70, 80, or 90%. That is if you're willing to, if you're interested in salvaging a nation. Otherwise, you're just looking at a nation that's going to go down the tubes.
Two things. Number one, there might be a willingness among listeners to vote for candidates who advocate for such a dramatic cut in spending. The issue is we don't have candidates who are prepared to put that together as their platform. Secondly, I'm looking at the usdebtclock.org, and it's at $28 trillion. Debt per citizen is $84,000. Debt per taxpayer, which of course is a different equation, $223,000.
Well, my answer to this is yes, you're right. We're probably not ready to send anybody with any degree of principle or sanity into public office these days. I get that. But then the ultimate solution will be to give our children the book of Proverbs, give them the Proverbs Bible study guides, give them a solidly biblical worldview rooted view on history, economics, all of these subjects, and do so with the Christian discipleship curriculum provided by Generations. And maybe by the grace of God, our children or grandchildren will be able to reestablish a republic another 30, 40, 50 years from now. As I see it, we're not going to see much success in the next 4 years, next 8 years or 12 years. But if we are preparing our children with a proper biblical worldview, it is possible that we could reform a nation upon the principles on which the nation was founded and actually redevelop something of a civilization and a nation in the years to come. So I think the best thing we can possibly do is to give our children a biblical worldview perspective of economics, of history, of literature, of every subject. And by the grace of God, a nation with some sane economic policy rooted on biblical principle could emerge in a future generation. So that's where I'm at, Adam. I think ultimately we're going to win this battle in the field of education. We're going to win this battle if, by the grace of God, people get out of the public schools and they train their children in a proper biblical worldview and somehow salvage a civilization in the years to come. My hope for America, my hope for a future civilization is not with this generation, but with a generation to come. And by the grace of God, it may happen. So that's where I'm at right now. This is a long-term solution for a very big problem.
There has been in our history, in our relatively recent history, a good trend. We had in 1960, 53% federal debt to gross domestic product ratio. That went down in just 20 years by 1980 to 34% debt to GDP ratio. Then in another 20 years, it went back up to 58%. And in 2020, it more than doubled at 129% federal debt to GDP ratio. That's where we are today. But you can see what can happen in just a generation. It can go down dramatically.
Yeah, and it just depends on whether we, by the grace of God, restore a government on principled leaders and are basing their economic policy, their social policy on biblical principle. I think also you need to tie in our social policies as well. Well, these are the solutions for the nation, my friends. Again, I believe the solution is reforming foundations, and those foundations need to be based in the Word of God and the principles of God's Word. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus, and we want to invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.